We're going to read the scriptures this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1, beginning at verse 26. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1, reading from verse 26, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1, and we'll read the Word of God together from the 26th verse. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed for ever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. And we know that God will bless this public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own honour and glory. Luke chapter 1, I want to speak on the little section there from verse 26 down to verse number 28. Luke 1, 26 to 28, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. This portion of Scripture is often referred to as the Annunciation, and it continues on for the next number of verses as the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary concerning the great news that she is going to conceive and bring forth a son, and that son is going to be the Saviour of man, Saviour of the world, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. We're going to look at the first part of the Annunciation this morning, and we trust that God will really minister to your hearts. It'll just be a very simple message about Mary and just a few things that we can glean from these verses of Scripture that we have considered together this morning. But let's pray together. Let's seek God, asking him for his help. Gracious God and loving Father, we pray today that thou wilt so speak to our hearts that we might be changed and translated and conformed more and more to the image of our Saviour. We thank thee, O God, today that thou art a God who speaks. And O God, we pray that thou wilt give to us all hearts like that of Samuel, who said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Lord, speak to this heart of mine. Speak to the hearts of all gathered in. Meet us all at the point of need. Glorify thy Son. Pray for the help of God the Spirit. And I ask, O God, for the infilling and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I pray that thou wouldst hide me behind the cross and grant that the Son of God might be glorified, that he might receive all the glory and preeminence. We ask in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're coming this morning to consider some of what I believe are the most beautiful words that have ever been recorded. The angel Gabriel's annunciation to Mary concerning her role and the coming ministry of the Messiah. I think it's safe to say tonight or this morning that outside of Scripture, you could not find more beautiful words than these that are recorded. The best of secular writers could never come close to the beauty and to the majesty of these words that we have read together. I believe this morning that the majesty and the message that is found within the Word of God, the majesty of the language and the message of the Scriptures are indicative of divine inspiration. There's no book in all the world as poetic, as graphic in its detail that paints such a picture in the minds of the reader as the Word of God itself. And these words that were spoken by the angel Gabriel to Mary are words that stand out even in Scripture as being eloquent, as being poetic, as being full of majesty. But the message that's recorded in them ought to challenge your hearts this morning. Now, Mary in Scripture holds a very prominent place, I believe, in the heart of God. The Bible tells us concerning her in verse number 28 that she was highly favored, the Lord was with her, and she was blessed amongst women. She holds a prominent place in the heart of God. She holds a prominent place in the pages of Scripture. She holds a prominent place in the annals of history. And Mary ought, I believe, as well to hold a prominent place in the hearts of God's people. Now, there's no doubt this morning that the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman system has exalted Mary to a false position. And they've taken Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, and they've made her to be what is known as a co-redeemer, co-redemptrix, telling us that salvation is not really possible without the role of Mary. They tell us that Mary is a mediator. And the Bible says that there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, but the Roman system has told us that Mary is also a mediator or an intercessor, and she goes to the Lord and she goes to Christ on behalf of the church and she pleads and she mediates and she intercedes because she has got more of a heart of love and grace than the Savior has. They also tell us that she was immaculately conceived. She was born without sin, and that after her life on earth and the purpose of God for her had finished, that she was assumed up into heaven. She never saw death. These are things that the Roman Catholic Church teach. And of course, then you have the whole area of Mary worship and Mariolatry. And sad to relate as well that the Anglican Church is pursuing this same teaching concerning Mary. So Rome has exalted her to a false position. But the Protestant Church, and oftentimes the evangelicals as well within the Protestant Church, tend to undermine the role of Mary in Scripture, because the Bible tells us that she was blessed amongst women. The Bible tells us she was highly favored. She is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And in verse number 43 of Luke chapter 1, even Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, addressed Mary as the mother of the Lord. The mother of my Lord. And Elizabeth was humbled even by the very visit of this young virgin girl to her home. Whence is this to me? How can I receive somebody so special into my home? Why has God favored me such that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So we need to be very careful whenever we consider Mary, that we do not over exalt her. And at the same time, we need to be very careful that we do not undermine her, because the Lord used her mightily. And amongst women, she was blessed and she was singled out as being somebody that was special in the eyes of the Lord. Mary was just a Jewess, a peasant girl from the tribe of Judah. She was a descendant of David. She was engaged to Joseph the carpenter, and she came from the despised city of Nazareth. One of the Lord's disciples in John 1, 45 and 46 asked the question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And that's how Nazareth was looked at. It was viewed as being a city that was dirty. It was viewed as being a city that was just known for trouble. And people looking at Nazareth would think that, well, the inhabitants of that city, they're all just base people. They're second-class citizens, and nobody or nothing good could possibly come out of Nazareth. And that's where God found this peasant girl, Mary. And of course, Mary, along with Joseph, were poor people. Because we're told in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 24 that whenever they went to dedicate the Lord in the temple, it says in Luke 2:24, to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And these words are taken from the book of Leviticus, chapter 12 and verse number 8, where a young mother, according to the Levitical law of purification, had to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, and that sacrifice was usually a lamb, the firstlings of the flock. But we're told in those verses in Leviticus 12:8 that if they do not have the means, the finance, or the wherewithal to offer a lamb, they can offer instead the turtle doves or the pigeons. And Mary and Joseph, that's all they could offer because they were poor people. But in this Annunciation, there's three things that I want you to notice this morning about Mary. The first thing is verse number 27. Twice in this verse, we are told that Mary was a virgin. So I want you to notice, first of all, that Mary was chaste. She was a woman that was known for purity and for chastity. Now, modernists will tell us that this word for virgin, it literally just means a young woman. And it's got nothing to do with her purity. It's got nothing to do that she had never been with a man, and it had never been possible for her to have children because she hadn't entered into that type of a relationship. And the modernists will say that the word virgin, it literally just means that she was a young woman. And she hadn't reached the years of maturity. She was still maybe a girl in her late teens or her early 20s. It just means that she was a young woman, that she was not an old woman. And we could go into the semantics of the Hebrew word for virgin as it's found in Isaiah 7. And we could talk for a long time about the Greek word for virgin here in Luke chapter 1, but it's abundantly clear without even looking at the original languages that Mary was a virgin in the sense that she was chaste and she was pure and she'd never had relationships with men outside of marriage that could lead to bringing a child into the world. Because she said herself in verse number 34, far away from witnesses, as she's alone in her home with this angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And that just brings to an end any argument that the Bible is teaching us that Mary was a virgin. She was chaste. She was pure. She said herself, I have never known a man in the physical sense of the word. You see, whenever you get boys and they come and they try to fiddle with Scripture and they try to take a word and say, well, that's not really what that word means, you'll always end up with far more problems and far more questions than you had in the first place. Because if we try to say that Mary was just a young woman and she wasn't pure and she hadn't kept her virginity, and we try to say that's not what the Bible's teaching, well then you read on down the chapter and you've got all sorts of problems. Because she said herself, I know not a man. Well, how can you explain that if Mary wasn't a virgin? It's the same with these boys that will talk about Genesis 1. And they'll say that whenever the Bible talks about 6 days, it doesn't mean 6 24-hour days. It just means 6 periods of time. And those periods of time could have been thousands, millions, or billions of years. They don't mean 6 literal days. But if you go down that line of thinking, you're caught at the very first day, because the Bible says the evening and the morning was the first day. And if it was a long period of time, you would have a lot more than just one morning and one evening. And then you get these people and they'll say, well, whenever the Israelites were being delivered from Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, the sea didn't really part. They just found some sort of a sandbank, or they paddled in the shallows and it was really only water that was up to their knees. And people think, well, that explains a lot, but it explains nothing, because if it was only shallow water, how did it close in around Pharaoh and his chariots, and how did they all drown if it was only shallow water? So whenever you get people and they'll try and explain away the miracles and they'll try and explain away the supernatural, you'll always have more problems in the end than you sought out to solve in the first place by denying Scripture. And of course there are those that just say, well, Jesus Christ was born illegitimately. Some of the old Methodists used to say this. Men like Donald Soper and Leslie Weatherhead. And they'll say that one of the Roman soldiers took Mary into a secret room in the temple and they raped her. And that's how the Lord was born into this world. And what they're really saying is that the Savior was nothing more than illegitimate. That he was nothing more than a bastard, born of fornication. Of course, the Pharisees said the same in John 8:41. They said to the Lord, well, we be not born of fornication, implying that the Savior was, but the Bible safeguards it, and it says twice in this verse, number 27, that Mary was a virgin. She was pure. She was chaste. She had never defiled herself and had relationships like that outside of marriage. And I believe that this stigma that was put on Mary and put upon her son was part of the pain that Simeon said in Luke 2:35, that sore that would pierce her own soul, that was part of the pain that she would endure for many years. And whether we accept it or not, folks, the Bible's clear that Mary was a virgin. This is the whole miracle of the Savior's birth. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Genesis 3:15 says that the Lord, the Messiah, would be the seed of the woman. You see, the body and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ was directly created by the Holy Spirit. If you look there at verse number 35, whenever the angel answered Mary, she couldn't understand this herself. And she asked the question in the previous verse, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She's not doubting that it's going to be so, but she just can't understand the mechanics of it. And the angel says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so the Spirit of God miraculously took something from the substance of the womb of the Virgin Mary and used that to provide a body for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a miracle. It couldn't be explained scientifically. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5, the Savior said concerning his father, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And so this body that the Savior had and the Savior lived in, while it was completely human, it was conceived supernaturally. No man had anything to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. No man could lay claim to bringing the Messiah into the world. It was entirely supernatural. And so it is whenever Jesus Christ is born in all of our hearts. And whenever we're born again and the Spirit of God enters in and Jesus Christ lives within us, there's no man that can claim to have anything to do with this wonderful work of grace and this wonderful work of salvation, because Jonah could say, salvation is of the Lord. In John chapter 1 and verse number 12, we have those wonderful words that speak of man's responsibility in salvation. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So for you to be saved today, you have to receive the Savior. But then verse number 13 says, which were born, not of blood, that's speaking of natural birth, nor of the will of the flesh, not by human decision, nor by the will of man, not because somebody else wanted you to become a Christian, but were born of God. And that literally means born from above, born again, or born of the Holy Ghost. So no man could lay claim to anything to do with the birth of Christ. The union of a man and woman coming together, wonderful as it is, can only produce a child with a sinful nature. That's why David said, behold, I was born in sin, and I was shapen in iniquity. That's why Paul said in Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the last Adam. He was the second man. He wasn't born to natural Adam. He was born of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he had a sinless nature. It says in verse number 35, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was born without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he knew no sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, 22 says, he did no sin. And 1 John 3, 5 says that in him was no sin. So he knew no sin. He never thought to sin. He never did any sin, because in him there was no sin. He was born without sin. He was the seed of the woman, but at the same time he was the Son of God. Do you remember what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:6? It says, for unto you a child is born, and unto us a son is given. You see, the child was born, but the Son was given, because the Son was eternal. As the Word of God says in Micah chapter 5, 2, His going forth has been from of old, even from everlasting. And so the everlasting Son of God came into this world and was born into this world as a man, and it was all through the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary was chaste, she was pure, and we ought to follow her example. The Bible says, keep thyself pure. And Mary was pure, she was a virgin. She lived a life that was clean. And she lived a life that was pure. And there's a beauty in purity. The Word of God asks the question, who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Mary was chaste. Mary was chosen. Verse number 28, it says, thou art highly favored. And the word favored there really means, it comes from the same root word that we also get the word grace from. And so the Lord is saying to her through the angel, Mary, you have found much grace in the eyes of Almighty God. You have been highly favored by God. The Lord has bestowed grace upon you. And the word grace literally means unmerited favor. You see, Mary did not choose this for herself. She was chosen by the Lord. That's indicated in verse number 29, because whenever the Lord said this to her, she was troubled at His saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She couldn't understand that the Lord would bestow grace upon her, and that the Lord would choose her to be the earthly instrument whereby His Son would be brought into this world. She couldn't understand it. And that is seen as well in verse number 34. How can this be? She had not chosen this for herself. She had no real thought of it until the Lord came and the Lord revealed Himself unto her. She received this unmerited favor in that she was chosen while she was still a sinner. And that Mary is a sinner is very, very clear, because we're told in verse number 47 that she was able to say, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So she acknowledged, I need a Savior. She never laid claim to being immaculately conceived. She never laid claim to being sinless. In fact, we're told in the same chapter that she acknowledged that she needed a Savior. And then in chapter number 2, she brought offerings for her sin to the temple. And she was subject to the very law of God, and she had to offer sacrifice because she knew that she was a sinner. And yet the Lord still chose her, even in the light of the fact that she acknowledged she needed a Savior. And so this choice was not because of anything good that God saw in Mary. This choice was a choice made by sovereign grace. And if people try to fiddle with the doctrine of the virgin birth of our Lord, they'll also try to fiddle with this whole idea of God choosing people unto salvation and choosing people as well unto service. The whole doctrine of election and the sovereign choice of God in salvation and the whole idea of predestination is clearly taught in Scripture. Now, we might struggle with it at times. We might not like to think that we're not really in control and that our minds and our wills aren't as free as we would like them to, as we would like to think that they are. God never inhibits the will of man. But if man is allowed to exercise his free will, he will always choose to go his own way, because man's will and mind is at enmity against God. is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. That's why the Bible says that God is not in all of his thoughts. And there is none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. We are altogether become unprofitable. But God in his mercy chooses people unto himself. Not on the basis of anything that they have done or even will do, but just on the basis of his sovereign grace and his favour. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 34 says, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, "For whom he did foreknow," and the word "foreknow," it literally means the determinate counsel of God, "he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Romans 9, verse number 11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." And then the book of Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 4 and 5, "According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And we could go on to mention many other verses. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, or as we were singing earlier, "Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by his Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe." God chose Mary. God chooses people to salvation, and God chooses people as well to service. And God has a wonderful plan and a wonderful purpose for all of his children. He had a field of service for Mary, and he has a field of service for you and for me. John 15, 16, the Lord says, "I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." Whenever Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, God said to Ananias, "He is a chosen vessel unto me." It's the principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at the end of the chapter that not many wise men after the flesh are called, not many wise men are chosen, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and so on and so forth, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, the only man that could ever really choose where he would be born chose a stable. And he chose a stable in the town of Bethlehem. And he chose a peasant girl. And he chose to grow up in the despised city of Nazareth. And he chose a humble carpenter to be his earthly parent and his earthly guardian. But all the while he chose Mary. Mary was chosen. Mary was chaste. And lastly, Mary was cherished. Because if you look at verse number 28, listen to the language. "Hail, thou art highly favoured. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Then in verse number 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God." And you see, there's no doubt this morning in my mind that as I read these verses, that Mary was loved deeply. And the Lord deeply loved Mary, and the Lord cherished her, because in love he chose her. In love he visited her. In love he spoke to her. In love he blessed her. In love he presenced himself with her. In love he dispelled her fears. In love he provided for her a savior. In love he used her for his glory. In love he provided for her needs. In love he guided her and he preserved her and he kept her. And these are all the same things that God does for his people. Now the little word cherished that I have chosen to use this morning is only found twice in the New Testament. It's only found twice, in fact, in the whole Bible. It's found firstly in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 29. Where the Lord has previously said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And child of God this morning, never forget that God loves you. And that God so loved you that he gave his very son to die for you. And it goes on to say in verse number 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so if you're saved today, the Lord loves you, and the Lord promises to nourish you, and the Lord promises to cherish you. And the word cherish literally means to warm, and to foster, and to brood over. It's just the idea of a loving father or a loving mother taking their little son or their little boy, their little girl, and just drawing them right close to himself and putting their arm around them and just protecting them and loving them and drawing them right into the breast, right into the heart. That's what the Lord does for his people. And that's what the Bible says husbands should do for their wives. And then we see the same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Paul says to this church, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And the picture here is that of a loving mother nursing her child. Maybe the child is hurt, it's pained, it's lonely, it's discouraged, whatever it may be, and the nurse takes that child and just brings it in and draws it close to itself. And these are things that the Lord does for his people. It speaks of affection, it speaks of gentleness, it speaks of care, it speaks of warmth, it speaks of comfort. And the Lord said to his disciples in John chapter 14 and chapter 15 that he would send another comforter. And the comforter that would come would abide with us forever. And the Spirit of God is that comforter. And one of the emblems of the Spirit of God is that of a dove. And the dove, of course, is a bird that's known for its gentleness. And gentleness is one of the characteristics of Almighty God in his dealings with his people. It is true that you will ultimately become like the object that you worship. If you worship a God today that's void of gentleness and void of warmth and void of love and void of compassion, ultimately you too will become a person that's void of warmth, gentleness, love and compassion. But whenever we consider how gentle the Lord has been with us, as the psalmist said, Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who could stand? And he has not dealt with us after our sins. This spirit of gentleness ought to be manifest in the lives of God's people as well. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And so a true Christian ought to be a gentleman. And God has exhorted us to be gentle in our dealings with others. Galatians 6:1, brethren, this is God's people, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So a Christian ought to be gentle. I believe Mary was gentle, because Mary, of course, was chosen. She was highly favored, and the Lord has highly favored many of us this morning. She was cherished. The love of God to her and the love of God to us, that he thinks upon us, he blesses us, he is with us, and he comforts us. And in the light of these two things, that we are chosen and we are cherished, let us therefore be marked by purity, by chastity. As the hymn writer said, his, forever only his. Who the Lord and me shall part? I wonder today, is that our desire, to be able to say his, forever only his. Chosen, cherished, and chaste. May God bless these words to our hearts. We're going to sing together our final hymn. It's number 81. Let's stand together as we sing these words. Hymn number 81. See in yonder manger low, born for us on earth below. See the Lamb of God appears, promised from eternal years. Number 81. We'll stand together just as we sing the first three verses of the hymn. Number 81. Let's sing the first three verses with all of our hearts. Number 81. Okay, let's stand, please.